Folks, thank you so much for coming this morning.
We're delighted to see you and you're all very, very welcome. We have an apology from the chairman of Headway, Ken Todd. He's a great friend of the bishop, wanted to be here, but unfortunately Ken is covering for a couple of folks who are at conference and there has been a pastoral emergency, so unfortunately he can't be with us. And he does send his good wishes to you, sir. We're delighted you're able to be with us and thank you for taking the time to come and to share in a very busy schedule and busy week. You've heard the saying there's no such thing as a free breakfast, but there are free books. David Clements has got some free books from Roger Carswell, who spoke at our spring gathering in Lisburn a few weeks ago. So on your way out, there's a box of books over here. Please take whatever you wish and they're there for you. You'll also find, if you're not a member of Headway, you'll also find our membership brochure. And if you're interested in joining us, read up about Headway, fill that in and give it back to me. So also, you'll also find at the door, there's a plate. Headway are bearing the cost of this morning. And we want to say thank you so much to the staff,
yes.
Brian's
yes.
Restaurant. In their line of business, they work late nights. They don't normally start early in the Saturday morning. So we're really, really grateful to you for coming. And the food has been tip-top. So thank you. And you'll find a plate there at the door. Headway are paying the cost of this. If you want to make a contribution to help us, we would be delighted if you do that. It's just gone 8 o'clock. We're going to ask Bishop Ken to come and speak to us. The idea is that by 8:30, he will have finished speaking. There'll be the opportunity for some questions, and then we will hopefully be able to leave Brown's Restaurant at 8:45 to give us time to get back up to Kilfenan for 9 o'clock. So, hand over to the Bishop.
Thank you, Ken.
He's working away at the microphone there, so it's
I'm not sure where to stand. I probably can't stand anywhere that I can see all of you, but it doesn't matter that you can't see me. I've discovered that Methodists are people of great hospitality, and you're also people of great taste, because this is one of the most exclusive and expensive restaurants in the city. This restaurant has a great reputation for good reason, and I hope you've enjoyed the meal this morning as I have. I understand that on Monday, there's a little golf on the agenda. Anybody here involved? One, two, just two, three, good. Well, four?
Four.
Oh, four? Right, any advance on four?
We said that a lot when we're playing.
Golf is one of the joys of my life, and I think it's the king of all sports, personally. By the way, Rory missed the cut in the US Open, you know that. But that, again. But I don't know if you know the story about the clubhouse. In the clubhouse, the golf game had finished. It was a Saturday afternoon. And there was a lot of goings on in the men's changing room. And the mobile phone rang. And in all the commotion, this guy picked up the phone and he answered it. And the conversation went something like this. He said, yeah, and she said at the other end, hello, dear, can you hear me? And he said, I can just about hear you. And she said, did you win? And he said, actually, I did. I had 42 points, and I think I came first. And I'm in a good mood. And she said, well, as you're in a good mood, there's one or two things I wanted to ask you. The first thing is, I was just passing the dress shop. And I saw the dress that we looked at the other day, and it has been reduced. It is now only £499, reduced from £600. What do you think? And he said, well, because I'm in good form, because I won the match, go ahead, but no more than £499. And she said, honey, I love you. Thank you. And she said, then, by the way, on the way to the dress shop, I passed the jewelers. And that necklace that we looked at, it has been reduced from 2,900 to 1,900. What do you think? And he said, well, no more than 1,900. Just go ahead, because I'm in such good form. And then she said, by the way, on the way to the jeweler's, I passed the car showroom. And that aubergine convertible, the one we looked at, it has been reduced from 49,000 to 39,000. What do you think? And he said, oh, well, I'm in a good mood. I won the match. Go ahead. No more than 39,000. And she said, honey, I can't wait till you get home to thank you. And she said, just one more thing before you go. Remember, we talked about my mother coming to live with us. He said, she said, well, what about a compromise? That we allow her to come for 6 months, no more than 6 months, and we'll see how it goes. Oh, honey, you're putting me on the spot. But just because I won the match, yes, 6 months, I will agree to that. And she said, honey, I just love you to bits. And so the conversation ended, and he closed the phone, and he said, which of you guys owns this phone? That's what golfers are like. You can't trust them with a putt. I'm really enjoying this conference. We've had a good conversation over here at this table, Mr. President, and Ken and Beulah. We've discovered we're of a similar vintage, you know. You would never have guessed that, but we're all... I'm 65. I don't know what age they are, but I'm 65, and I will be 66 in November. And that age group, you start to think about retirement, right? Some have already thought about retirement. And we want to thank the two of these for organizing today. I think they've done a great job. I think we can give them a round of applause. I have done some work on retirement courses for clergy because we've run them in the Church of Ireland. We set them up and ran them. And I did a bit of research on clergy and spouses who had retired. And I asked them questions about what it was like to retire. And some of the responses from spouses were very interesting. One of them said, since he retired, he's become like a wet leaf attached to my shoe. Wow. That has put my wife off the idea of me retiring. Another one said, I never realized until now that for 40 years I've been shopping the wrong way in the supermarket. So, I don't know. But what I want to talk to you about today is related to this theme because it's been on my mind, and it's to do with legacy. It's to do with asking the question, how interested should we be, or intentional should we be, about legacy of a life? Now, legacy normally has the sense of money, property, finance, that kind of thing. That's not what I'm talking about, obviously. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the legacy of a life lived for Christ and the impact of it. And how intentional should we be about that? Right? And what really spurred me on in my thinking was I was invited to London to the retirement service of the Bishop of London, Richard Charters. I don't know if you remember him or heard of him. He retired on the 2nd of February, which in the church's calendar is Candlemas, or the presentation of Christ in the temple, when Simeon said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. I thought it was a very interesting day to retire. Right, that was the day he chose it, but he reached the maximum age for ministry in the Church of England, and he had to retire, and he made that quite clear in his sermon that he wasn't retiring voluntarily. But he was saying, Lord, let now your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared for the face of all people. And I want to think about the legacy that Simeon left. And what can we learn from it about our own lives? Right? I think Simeon is a fascinating character. You know, he's humble, he's quiet, he's behind the scenes, but he has left a huge legacy. In our church, anyway, in the Church of Ireland, we use the Nunc Dimittis, as we call it, now, Lord, now let your servant. Every evening, virtually, it has been every Sunday evening, and maybe every evening, in evening prayer, it has been used. An amazing legacy of faith. And I want to try and work out what was it about Simeon that we could bear in mind for our legacy. And there are four things that I want to mention just briefly. The first is that I think Simeon knew that he was found by God. Simeon knew that it was grace that was entirely what had brought him to that point when he met Christ in the temple. It wasn't his own efforts, it wasn't his own hard work, it wasn't his own planning, it wasn't his own strategic thinking, it was purely grace that had got him there. Now that is an important foundation for any thinking about legacy, because to think about this even can be dangerous. It can have its pitfalls that, you know, we want to boost our reputation or we want to enhance what people think of us. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a humble awareness that our life is in God's hands. We've been found by Him, found by the Father and His grace. I think Simeon knew that. And that's what shaped the rest of his life and his ministry. He responded to that by being disciplined in his prayer because he went to the temple regularly. And he was found there because of his discipline. But his discipline wasn't what was earning him his salvation. His discipline was a response to having been found by, didn't Wesley talk about the prevenient grace? The grace that comes before? I think Simeon knew about that. I think he was aware of that. And we need to be aware of that if our legacy has to be one of kingdom impact. I think that's where we start, an awareness that it's not us, but it's him. So Simeon, firstly, was found by the Father, by grace. The second thing I think he was that he was fed by the Scriptures. Simeon knew about the promises of the Scriptures. He knew that God had things under control and that God was shaping history and that he revealed in Scripture what was going to happen with the coming of a Messiah, the Anointed One. And Simeon believed it. Simeon was trusting in God's promises against all the evidence, by the way. They'd waited hundreds of years for this Messiah who had not come. But Simeon kept trusting because he was fed by the promises of Scripture. I think that's something that I need to bear in mind. The promises of Scripture shape a life that leaves a legacy of kingdom building. Not our own fanciful ideas and schemes and thinkings, but the promises that Christ has made, that the Father has made to us, that the Spirit reveals to us, those are the things that shape a life that has a kingdom impact, fed by the Scriptures. So if we want to have a kingdom impact, we need to be feeding on the Scriptures. Because that's what Simeon did, I think. The third thing that he did was that he was, the word I'm going to use is fascinated. He was fascinated by Jesus. He believed that before, he hoped anyway, and I think he probably believed that before he died he would meet the Messiah. And his life was kind of revolving around that longing and expectation to meet with Christ. And he was fascinated by the difference this Messiah was going to make to the world. This was going to be the answer to the world, the birth of this child. Now, there were all sorts of expectations about a Messiah at that time, what the Messiah would do and be like. But Simeon hung in there, fascinated by Christ as the one who was going to change the world. I think a kingdom impact legacy must have that sense, that Christ is the one who will change the world. Christ is the one who will change me, us, and the world. And to be intrigued by, to be fascinated by Christ, I think is a lovely thing that people would say about us. And the fourth thing that I think Simeon was, that I want to learn from, is that he was fired by the Spirit. Why was he in the temple that day? Because the Spirit had prompted him, had nudged him, and he responded to the nudging. A life that's going to leave a kingdom legacy will be one that is sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit. I think as I get older, I hope, but I think I'm becoming more alert to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. That may sound presumptuous, I hope it's not, but I think I'm getting a bit more brave, courageous, foolish to the promptings of the Spirit and taking risks in that way. And I think that can lead to, indirectly, it can lead to legacy of a kingdom nature when you take risks. You step out in faith, not sure what's going to happen here, but you just trust that the Lord has prompted you to do it. I think Simeon was someone who modeled that or exemplified that in a helpful kind of way. Now, what I'm saying is those are the kind of characteristics that we need to have in our lives for a kingdom impact to flow. I put on your tables a couple of pictures of Simeon. My wife knows that I love Rembrandt. And this is an auction now. She bought me one year for my birthday this painting. I brought this because the copy that's in that is very poor, the quality of it. But this is Rembrandt's painting. I'll bring it up to the other end in a minute. In fact, would you come here, sir? You're my assistant. Would you take that around and show it to every table while I explain the story? And the staff, if they wish to see it. Rembrandt was an artist, a Dutch artist, as you know, of some significant note. And he went to a Latin school. And one of the main things they studied was the Bible, the scriptures in Latin. And he went from there to train to be a painter. And in his paintings, he did a lot of paintings of biblical scenes and biblical characters. The Bible shaped, I don't know about most of, but a great deal of his work. Simeon, as a celebrated artist, went through difficult times. His wife died, left him with three children. He didn't belong to any church. I think he was unchurched, which was very unusual in the 1600s. His father was a Catholic, I think, and his mother was a Protestant or vice versa. And he ended up not declaring allegiance to any church. So you could say he was unchurched. He then had a couple of maids who became more than maids. And he lived with them one at a time, not two at a time. And then he had financial troubles and he went bankrupt. And then he lost his house. So Simeon was in trouble in his early 60s. He died when he was 63. Several times in his life he painted Simeon. Several times. He did etchings of Simeon and he did two particular paintings of Simeon which are on those pieces of paper which I'm referring to now. The first one on the left was a broad picture of the presentation of Christ in the temple where Simeon was big into light and darkness. And the darkness around the temple has light shining down into it, focusing on Christ, the light of the world. And it's a big scene, right? The second painting, however, is the one that really interests me, which is the one that my wife gave me. Sadly, not the original, but there, sure, there you are. This painting, Simeon left unfinished when he died at the age of 63. The woman on the right-hand side was not in the painting that he left. Now, this may be a little projecting, but what I think could have happened is this. Simeon was a role model that intrigued Rembrandt. Rembrandt was getting towards the end of his life and he knew it. And he felt a spiritual vacuum. And it was the legacy of Simeon that began to touch his soul. And he went back to paint Simeon again. And he painted Simeon welcoming Christ, who fascinated him, into his life and his world. And I'm daring to think that part of the legacy of Simeon is that Rembrandt, at the end of his life, he died at the age of 63, with that painting on his easel, was saying, I, Lord, bow the knee before you, and I welcome you into my life. Now, that may be conjecture, but I'm daring to believe that it might be true. The impact of Simeon's life is felt in all sorts of significant ways, of a kingdom impact. And I think he had a kingdom impact on Rembrandt. That's the point. So what I'm asking, the question I'm asking is, should we, whatever our age, be thinking about legacy of a kingdom nature? A few years ago, I read in the Daily Telegraph a cartoon. I buy the Daily Telegraph on a Saturday. That's a confession in some circles, but I buy it on a Saturday, so I'll be buying it today. The cartoon in it was before the Trump era of the North Korean crisis. And the cartoon had missiles crossing the ocean towards and from North Korea. And one of them said, heat-seeking missile on it. The other one was of the North Korean leader, Kim Jong-un, seated on the missile, and it said, attention-seeking missile. Now, there could be a Trump one similar, right? But my point is this. I'm not raising this legacy issue to do with attention-seeking. And this is where it gets slightly risky, right? But I'm taking the risk. And every day, for the last 21 years, I have kept a journal. This is my journal. I write it in black ink, and it's a calendar for the year. And every day I write it, and I write it for the day before. So I haven't done today's yet, because this is an early start this morning. I haven't done my journal for Friday. It's a prayer journal. And I begin the same words every day, which are, thank you, Father, for. And I will today, not during your speech, but some point today, I will write prayerfully about yesterday. What was the event, the Lord, the particular thing the Lord wanted me to be thankful for yesterday? And I pray through yesterday. Yesterday was a big day, actually, for our family, because my brother, who's 70, had heart surgery yesterday during the conference, and so I had to leave at one point because of that. So what I'm saying is this has helped me to reflect on these issues, and I think it may be a good prompting for us to work out how much thought we should give to legacy. Not for attention-seeking, not to be thought more highly of, not to be boosted our ego, but to ask, Lord, I want my life to have an impact for you. How do you want me to do it? And what I'm saying is the characteristics of Simeon, of being found by the Father, being fed by the Scriptures, being fascinated by Jesus, and being fired by the Spirit, are the kind of foundational way of living that will make that legacy possible. But I think we may need to do a little thinking about it. And if the Lord prompts you, and if the Spirit nudges you, then do a little work about this. A little journal. Some of us like journaling, others don't, and that's fine. But I find it very helpful to try and reflect on this. So I would ask, as I finish, these two questions. One is, what people had a kingdom legacy impact on you? It's been referred to a couple of times in speeches at the conference, of people who had an impact on others. My grandparents had a real big spiritual impact on all of our family, actually. My parents were very wise, I think, in not pushing or controlling or forcing us in spiritual things. But my grandparents were more courageous because they were at a bit of a distance. And so I'm saying, if you're a grandparent, which I am, if you're a grandparent, you may have a significant legacy role to play on your grandchildren. Bear that in mind. But who are the people? And say thank you to the Lord for them. And if they're still alive, say thank you to them for their impact on your life. And then the second question is about you. What might the Lord be prompting you to do with all this? What might he be saying to you about your legacy? I don't know if you know the name of Steve Covey. He is a business writer, really. He wrote The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. You're all a highly effective people. You don't need to read it. But what he wrote was this. I'm going to stand over here while I say this, right? He said, imagine you go to a funeral. Cars are parked everywhere outside the church. You finally find one parking space. You get in and you find one seat at the back of the church, at the very back row. And the funeral is starting. And you need your imagination here. You suddenly realize it is your funeral. They are talking about you. And you're watching. And this happened in America. So the way it works, the minister invited up to the front somebody from your neighborhood to talk about you and the impact you had made on the neighborhood. And you listen to it. Somebody gets up from your workplace and talks about you, what it was like to work with you. And you listen to it. Somebody gets up from your family and talks about what it was like to live with you as a member of the family. And so it goes on. Now, Steve Covey makes the point. He said, now, obviously, your funeral hasn't happened yet. Therefore, you have time to influence what might be said at your funeral. That was his point. And now he was making it from a secular point of view. But from a Christian point of view, that may still be true. It's not that we want to engineer what is said or manufacture something fake. We want something authentic to be left from our life of faith in Christ as the legacy. And we don't know what he will do with it, but the Lord will do something with it. But I think it's worth being intentional and proactive and bearing in mind what will be our legacy in 100 years' time for you. Okay, I'll finish there.
So again, we want to say to Bishop Ken, thank you for sharing with us. It's almost 8:30, so we do have time. I know the president's had to leave, and the lay leader is having to leave us as well. So thank you for being with us. But we have time for any comments or any questions directed towards the bishop. So any comments or any questions before he has to leave?
We'll get the questions.
There don't have to be questions, by the way. You know, this may just be between you and the Lord, sorted out. But if there are, that's fine. The latest offer I've had on the painting is £590.
The other phone.
I think if I could comment, just I think it was an inspiring talk. It's a very important one. And one that we as a church and as individual people need to really take a look. I was made to speak yesterday at a conference I didn't intend to. And it's almost at the end, the events I spoke about in my own life and the life of my family. It's as if almost I felt that I was praying about it as I came down here today, and it's as if God had allowed that to happen so that I could speak that word yesterday. And I say that humbly. I don't say that with any sort of boost myself in any way. That is a really important talk that you give this morning.
Yeah.
Well, thank you very much for it. And may God bless it and use it.
Amen.
And may there be much fruit from it. Thank you very much.
I've always been intrigued by this relationship between word and spirit. And a little comment tends to notice how in your own life and ministry, you know, the relationship between word and spirit and how important that has been, you know, for you and for any of us, doesn't
it? Yeah.
Or have your focus changed in that relationship?
Well, the word obviously is foundational and pivotal, and the Spirit will not prompt us to do anything contrary to the Word, so we need to have the Word uppermost all of the time. The promptings, we can be mistaken about the promptings, right? Therefore, they must be tested against the Word. That's obviously important. this may be a bit too much detail or information, but some of the remarkable promptings I get now are in the shower in the morning, right? And as I go and have a shower, I'm almost waiting for something, some prompting, right? but I am definitely becoming more alert to promptings of the Spirit. Like on a Sunday morning particularly, when the Word has been read and the sermon has been prepared, promptings about the sermon, shaping it or something about it, come at that point. Yeah. But the Word is always primary and the promptings are always secondary in my experience.
Yeah, just a quick question. I want to leave a legacy. My question probably would be understanding what that legacy might look like if we're out of the funeral and if we're listening to ourselves. Do you think within that context we as Christians understand what Paul was talking about in Romans is the righteousness of Christ? In other words, whenever we look at the light shining there on the pavement, you know, Paul talks about being free as Christians, living godly lives. Timothy, 1 Timothy, talks about training ourselves to be godly. He goes on to talk about fanning into flames, the spiritual gifts, etc. He's talking about the Spirit. I think if we're going to leave a legacy, we fully understand the righteousness of Christ that he obtained for us at the cross, as new people, as Paul talks about the second Corinthians. In order to leave a good legacy, do we fully understand, or there needs to be more work around our understanding of righteousness? In order so that when you look back, you hear those wonderful words, you couldn't get the servant, you saw those moments where we really got it, but perhaps we need more around that.
I think I understand what you're saying, and I think you're right. I mean, we will never fully understand the righteousness that has been imputed to us because of Christ. We will never fully understand it until we get to heaven. But we do need to keep it central. When I say fascinated by Christ, it's not just Christ as a person, but Christ as a Savior, Christ as the Redeemer, Christ as the Transformer of us and of the world, and that sense constantly needs to be built up in our understanding. I don't know what more I can say, but I think you're raising a good point.
Well, folks, it's 25 minutes to 9, so we had planned to finish at the latest by 20 to 9 in order to have time to get back up to Kilfenan. So again, we want to say thank you to Ken for coming and for sharing with us and for inspiring us to think again about Simeon. And we talked about the basket at the door. Maybe we should have another basket for bids for the painting. So thank you very much. I'm going to ask you. Yes.
I'm going to ask Ed McWhinney if he would like to just share in prayer with us to close our gathering.
God, our Father, we thank you for this time of fellowship together, for the food that we've enjoyed, for the company with each other we've shared, and for the inspiration of these last moments when we've been made to think about legacy. Lead us forward into this day, Lord, in the business of conference, and continue your presence with us to guide, to inspire, and lead. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Amen.